Well, let me say in the very beginning, I'm glad to be here. And I appreciate so much the confidence that has been expressed in asking that I spend this time this week in talking about the book of Revelation. It is the most neglected book of our Bible, without question. I think Brother Wilshire made that statement very clear a while ago when he was mentioning the fact that we just don't study it. We just ignore it, or may I say rather than ignore it, we just avoid it. Because it is deep, it's different, and we just feel like maybe we're better off studying the rest of the Bible. But I think that if we get into it and we really look at it, we'll find really that it is in harmony with everything else the Bible teaches. That is, if we're looking at it from the biblical standpoint, and that's the standpoint that I believe we should look at it from, and I hope and trust that you'll look at it with me in that way. We usually, in our studies, as has been wherever I have been, have just sort of come to the book of Revelation and either given it a quick sweep and gone on into something else, or we have just not studied it. But I think that we ought to study it. Nearly 20 years ago, we were coming upon it where I was preaching, and I said to the elders of the congregation, if we're going to study the book of Revelation this time, I wish we would in the first place. In the second place, I'd like to know well enough ahead of time to give some time to it so that we could learn a little something about it beforehand. And they were gracious to give some time on that, and we did study it, had a good study, and we have not been afraid to tackle the book since. And I think that the Lord intended for us to understand this book. He intended for us to learn something about it, but He understood from the beginning that we have to put some effort into it. In verse 3 of the first chapter, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are there written therein, for the time is at hand." Indicates the fact that there are things in this book that were expected to be understood. But it has to be read. It has to be heard read. It has to be, some attention has to be given to it. And when you get to the 22nd chapter in verse 7, you find a similar statement made to the effect that we can keep the things that are written in this prophecy. You can't keep something you don't understand. And there are things in it that you can understand, that you can keep. So from that standpoint, we need to understand that this is a book that can be comprehended. And I think it's time that we believe what the inspired author had to say in these verses and put it into practice and to look at the book as if we could really understand it. Because until we do that, we're not going to understand what's found in this book. I want to make some general observations about the book before we get into some more specific things. In fact, this morning in this hour, I'm just going to take some time to introduce the book to you and be talking about some general things about the book. In the first place, I think that even though it is probably the least studied book of the New Testament, by Christians at least, that it is a book that intrigues a lot of people. I know a lot of times when I'm out studying with people about the Bible and trying to teach them the way of salvation, almost the first time before I ever leave, somebody would say to me, "Would you please explain to me that beast in Revelation over there?" And while they may not know a thing about the book of Revelation, they've heard somebody talk about that beast over there, or the mark of the beast, or Armageddon, or something like that, you know. And they don't need to be talking about those things because they don't know anything about what the rest of the Bible teaches. But I think that this shows that people have an interest in what's in it. And it is intriguing from that standpoint. I think the book is probably the most misunderstood and most misapplied book of the Bible. It certainly is the most speculated upon and most talked about book of the Bible. It is difficult to comprehend. And sometimes it's confusing to study, and it's awful easy to give up. But it can be done. But you have to believe that it can be done. There's one person here in this audience that I've already met this morning who believes that it can be done. Mary Griffin spoke to me just a few moments before we started, and I could tell already. And if Mary Griffin believes it can be done, you can do it too. If you want to understand what this book has to say, it's a masterpiece. It is a masterpiece in literature. There's nothing like it anywhere. Because when you get down to where you really understand it, it's like looking at a great painting. It covers all of the bases. It is difficult, but it's beautiful in its thought, it's challenging in its nature, it's comprehensive in its scope, and I'll explain some of these things in a few moments. It's prophetic. It's the only book of the New Testament that is a book of prophecy. It's a comforting book, so far as its purpose is concerned, and from that standpoint, it touches all the bases that we would expect. It's a challenging book. It challenges our intellect. It challenges our imagination, because you have to use some imagination in this book. It also challenges your knowledge of what the rest of the Bible teaches. And I don't encourage people to study the book of Revelation until they have some understanding of the teaching of the rest of the Bible, because this book sums it all up. And until you know what that is, you cannot see what the summing up is. It challenges our will. I remember after starting on this back in 1976 and 77, after about 3 or 4 months, I was ready to throw in the towel. I really was. I was ready to throw in the towel. I wished I hadn't started. And it took a lot longer before it really began to fall into place. So if you think it's easy, it isn't. It's difficult, but it can be done. And one of the problems we have is the fact that our minds are filled with denominational weeds. And those have to be pulled up. You've got to get rid of them. You've got to disc your garden and start over and look at this thing from this biblical standpoint. It's going to try your patience to understand what this book has to say. There's not another book like it that I know about anywhere. It brings a lot of things together. As I mentioned a moment ago, you need to know something about the Bible, because in the book of Revelation, it brings it all together. The scheme of redemption is followed all the way from the Garden of Eden to eternity. And it's seen there in the book. It's portrayed in pictorial form. It follows it all the way from Genesis through Jude in a pictorial form. And you have to know that, or you will not be able to see it. It pictures Christ, who is the center of the Old Testament prophecies. It pictures Him in the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. And as Him reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as our High Priest at the right hand of God, it pictures Him in all of this fashion, as it was prophesied of Him in the Old Testament Scriptures and is fulfilled in the New Testament Scriptures. It pictures impending historical events of things which were shortly to come to pass. And it gives amazingly accurate chronological order of their fulfillment. Now, the book of Revelation is different. You cannot go to biblical history to see the fulfillment of it, because it was probably the last book of the Bible written, and the things were still at hand at the time, so you cannot go to the Bible to see the fulfillment like you can in the Old Testament Scriptures, where you have prophecy. You have to go to secular history and to learn a little something about that. But if we follow what John says, that it was the things that were shortly to come to pass, that is, it would happen in the very near future, then we don't have to go too far from that particular time in order to find the fulfillment of those things. And so history does show that those things were fulfilled, and the chronological order, and history has chronological order, don't forget that. That's important in the book of Revelation. And most expositors don't pay any attention to that. They place an interpretation on something over here, and then they come over here and get something in their interpretation that happened before what this over here did, but they've got the chronological order all mixed up. The chronological order must fall in place as well, because history has chronological order, and that is important to keep in mind. This book also brings a message directly from God to us. It is the comforting message of salvation to those who obey Him, and that's reflected throughout the book. Also, there's a message of God's faithfulness that is seen in His avenging Himself and His people, those who have been cruelly treated through the years, and those whom He had promised to avenge. We see them being avenged. We see them being rewarded for the suffering which they endured in behalf of the purposes of God. They're carried out. We see this message from God's throne concerning that. And God, of course, wishes for us to understand, regardless of how tough the going gets here, that it pays off in the end. that there is a victory for those who remain loyal and faithful and true to the Lord throughout the years. What is the book of Revelation? We sometimes call it the Apocalypse. And that's because the very first word in the Greek language in the book of Revelation was the word apokalypsis. And this word meant an uncovering or an unveiling or a revealing. And the King James Version translates that word, the revelation. If you're reading your King James Version, the first two words in the book of Revelation is the revelation. That's from that word apokalypsis. And so we sometimes call it the apocalypse. This word is used about a dozen times in the New Testament scriptures, and related words another 30 times. And as we've said, it carries with it the idea of uncovering or unveiling something. And the book of Revelation is an unveiling or an uncovering of historical events which were at hand, things that were shortly to come to pass. So it is an unveiling. In the second place, it is a book of warning and comfort. There are seven churches that are mentioned in the first three chapters and named. Five of those seven churches were warned to repent or to suffer the consequences of their failure to repent. Christians also are warned in the book of Revelation concerning the worship of the beast and the receiving of his mark in the 14th chapter, verses 9 through 11. If any man worships the beast or his image, then he has to suffer the consequence of punishment as a result of that. The beast and his image, as we shall see in the course of the week, represent the existing government at that time, which was the Roman Empire, and the rulers of the government. The image was the one who was in power, and they demanded that the people worship them and the empire. And by so doing, that they brought them into their control, you see. And this, of course, would not be possible for Christians to do because they have one Lord, one Master, Jesus Christ. They cannot serve and bow down before the emperor or before the Roman Empire and worship it, because that belonged to Jesus Christ and to God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And that's what the emperor and that's what the Roman Empire wanted them to do, and Christians are warned against such things. And, of course, we would be advised to be warned of such in our day and age as well. Blinded patriotism to our government would be just as sinful and wrong as it would have been to this government back there. Of course, all of the wicked are warned in Revelation 21 and 8, or they'll have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. On the other hand, blessings are promised those who keep God's commandments, who overcome and remain faithful to death. If they do this, then they can look forward to the things that God has provided for them. So when one understands the teaching of the book of Revelation, he can count himself very fortunate indeed, as the Apostle John writes, blessed are they who read, or who hear read. They can consider themselves very fortunate indeed to be counted among the saints. As Paul says in Romans 8 and 18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And the book of Revelation deals with that theme of suffering on the part of saints, but the glory that shall follow and be revealed to those who are the people of God. The book of Revelation is unique in a lot of ways. It is the last book of our Bible, the 66 books of our Bible. It comes in last. Of the 27 books of the New Testament, it's last. It was placed there by man, but that was probably the right place to put it. It is the only book of the New Testament that can be said to be a book of prophecy. You know, we have a number of books in the Old Testament that are books of prophecy, but this is the only one of the New Testament that is a book of prophecy. And it stands alone in that standpoint, and it's unique because of that. It is also the only book in the Bible that was revealed by an angel. And that makes it different. This book was revealed to John by an angel of God, and he was told to write the things which he was shown by the angel. Another thing that is unique about the book that is often overlooked is that there's really nothing new in the book, that is, doctrinally, that we are to believe. Everything you need to believe or to know in order to have salvation, you can find in the rest of the Bible. Its purpose is not to reveal salvation or how to attain it. It does deal with salvation. And it deals with the scheme of redemption, but it does not give it in detail. It gives a general picture of it. It is visualized in the book. And from that standpoint, it would not be necessary for you to know what the book of Revelation teaches in order to have salvation. But it certainly does open up the mind when you get the picture of what John was trying to do, what God was trying to do through John as he reveals this book to us. The doctrine by which we are to live is revealed for us by the Holy Spirit in the other New Testament books. And I think he points that out in the course of writing to these churches. To each one of them, you remember that he makes this statement: "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Lord selected the Spirit as the means by which he would reveal his will unto mankind and order and direct the churches, and the Spirit did that. Jesus didn't do that personally. He selected the Spirit to do it. And he called upon the churches to hear what the Spirit said. And that simply means that the Spirit had fulfilled his work. He had revealed to them everything that the Lord wanted them to know. And Jesus directed them to hear what the Spirit said, not to look for anything new, not to look for anything in addition to that, but what the Spirit had already revealed. And I believe that the book of Revelation is designed for the purpose of showing us that the things that God intended to reveal for man to believe, to teach and to practice, that they had already been revealed, and that God put his stamp of approval upon him, showing that it was closed. And we'll deal more with that in the course of our study. As I said, it's the last book of our Bible. I think that's the proper place. Man put it there. But I think that's the right place for it to be. First of all, because it recognizes the teaching of the rest of the Bible as the Spirit-revealed Word of God. And I think that's one of the points that is being made by the Apostle John. And that is that God's Word has been revealed. And that the events that are foretold here as historical events that were to be fulfilled after this period of time, shortly after this period of time, that they would show that it was from God. When we get to the chapters 4 through 11, the emphasis there is upon the throne of God and upon a book that is in God's right hand, which the Lamb, Jesus, comes and takes out of his hand. And this book has seven seals upon it, which represent the historical events that are to happen. The emphasis is not upon the book itself, but upon the seals that are upon the book. A seal is upon a book in order to show its genuineness, its authenticity. And by these seals being up on this book, it represents the fact that it is what God wanted, and it's from him. The fulfilling of these historical seals puts God's stamp of approval upon his word, the New Testament, well, the whole Bible, as being from him. This is it. That book was full on both front and back. And he put his seals upon it saying, this is it. The fulfillment of those historical events is a proof of the fact that we've got it. We've got it all. There's nothing more to get. Now that was taught in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's taught in the New Testament Scriptures. Even without the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation gives you a pictorial view of it. That God has fulfilled and completed all that he intended to do so far as revealing his will unto mankind. And that is an important point, and you don't hear anybody emphasize it. You don't hear anybody emphasize that point. It is the main point of chapters 4 through 11, that God has fulfilled his purpose. He's given us his will, and he's put his stamp of approval upon it. You need to pull that nail. I just about pounded it into my hand. Okay. All right, about the language of the book. The language of the book is different. We are introduced to it in the first chapter when he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto himself, unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it. He signified it. You signify something. It has been explained this way, and I think it's good. It's great. Signify. To signify is to signify something. In other words, you teach something by a sign. We sometimes use the word symbol. The word symbol isn't used in the book, but that's the idea of a sign. A sign that symbolizes something. It isn't the real thing, but it is a symbol of that which is real. And so the language of the book is in sign language, and we have to understand it. Sometimes we call that apocalyptic language. I don't like that, really, because the word apocalypse just simply means to reveal. It does not necessarily mean to signify, but it would certainly include that. Some of the Old Testament writers used this kind of language. Even Jesus used it during his personal ministry. But you have to understand what a sign means in order to understand what's being signified. Now, if I were to go into a lot of signal signs, you see sometimes people doing all these kind of things. Well, there are people who understand what those signs mean. And they can give you those signs, and they can talk to you that way if you understand what the signs mean. But if you don't understand what the signs mean, well, that's interesting. They're doing that, but what are they saying? You don't know, do you? And that's the way it is in the book of Revelation. If you don't understand what the signs mean, then you're not really going to understand what is being revealed to us. And this can cause a problem in our understanding. Because we look at the sign and we say, well, is he really talking about that being literal? Or is he trying to tell us something that is literal? And we get into a problem there because we sometimes take the view that because there is a sign to signify something that's going to happen, that really he doesn't mean something's going to happen. He really means that it's just something to talk about in general terms. And that's basically what you run into. But we're familiar with signs. We use them every day. I saw a lot of them coming down here yesterday. And if you go anywhere, you have signs every day. You look at them. If you're driving these roads back here, you'll see a sign with a curve on it going that way. Well, that's a sign. That's not a literal curve. But it's telling you there's a sign to get a hamburger. It's a sign. But if you can find what that sign represents, you can get a hamburger, can't you? And that's the way it is in the book of Revelation. It is written in that kind of language if you can find what it is being signified by the sign, then you can understand what it is that you are looking for. Now let me just, I'm going to make this point again at another time, but John gives us at least 36 explanations of what some of the signs are. People usually just ignore what he says about them. When you ignore what John says about what a sign means, you're really ignoring the interpretation that John's given to give some help. And if you'll understand that and will go with that, it will become hitching posts around which you can help to explain those signs which are not explained for you and be of tremendous help to you in that sense. So we'll talk about that a little bit more another time. How do you identify these signs? Well, improper identification, of course, is going to lead in the wrong direction. If John says as he does in the first chapter in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, believe that. Now, you may not understand what he means by the angels, but when he says that, it means he's talking about a specific thing that he's identifying. And he says, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We don't have any problem with that one, do we? We see that view of Jesus among the lampstands. Then we understand the lampstands have reference to each one of them, a church. And so we understand that. Most everybody accepts that. However, we get on over in the book and John explains something. And we don't want to accept that. For example, in the 11th chapter and in verse 8, Jesus is talking about the great city. And he talks about the dead bodies of those witnesses, the two witnesses that he mentions. And he says, and their bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, you know where Jesus was crucified, don't you? Most people don't. When it comes to explaining this passage, they don't know where he was crucified. They have him crucified every place under the sun except what John was talking about. And that's my point. When John makes a statement like that, believe what he says. He's trying to help us out. He's trying to help us to understand the interpretation of a passage. So any interpretation placed upon any part of Revelation that does not accept John's explanation is going to be in trouble. the nature of this book. It's Jewish. Brother Farrell Jenkins writes in his little book, Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, and he says, the book of Revelation is the most thoroughly Jewish in its language and imagery of any New Testament book. Brother Jenkins made that statement based upon what he had observed from others. And if you read much about it, you'll find that people understand that the book of Revelation is really a Jewish book. The signs, the symbols, the types, the language are all Jewish. The use of the beast, the harps, the vials, the horses, the winds, the angels, the trumpets, the candlesticks, the censers, incense, a pit, a lamb, altar, the temple, and the 12 tribes are Jewish. The book is filled with Jewish thought, expression, and symbology. And what Brother Jenkins says is certainly true. But what is most surprising to me is that people understand that that's true concerning the book. But rather than giving it a Jewish application, they divorce themselves from a Jewish application and want to make a Gentile application of the book. And why would the Lord have chosen Jewish thought, expression, and symbology in order to explain to Gentiles would be beyond me. I think we need to look at it from the standpoint of it being what it really is. A Jewish book designed to explain something that would have been of most understanding to those who were Jews. Now we raise the question, can we understand this book? Not unless we think we can. Negative thinking, of course, closes our minds. And we must uproot our negative thoughts about this book and say, it can be done. Right, Mary? It can be done. You've got to understand, it can be done. The author promises blessedness to those who read and study the book. So we should believe what he has to say. The message is the revelation of God's thoughts to us. Verse 1 points that out. When he says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants, that is to us, things which must shortly come to pass, and he said and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it's a message from God, and we need to understand that. Verses chapters 4 and 5 show us the throne of God. It shows us Jesus Christ in the midst of the throne, and we show him. It shows him taking his position at the right hand of God, and it shows him with the seven spirits of God that have been sent forth into all the earth. That is his means of communication with us. So it is pictorially presenting to us God's communication with us. It is reasonable that God, is it reasonable? That God would show his servants things which must shortly come to pass and not give us any clue as to what it's about. Does that stand to reason? That God would talk to us about things that were shortly to come to pass and not give us any clue as to what was happening? Would he instruct us to read and to comprehend it if it were possible, if we could not comprehend it? I believe God gave everything that he needed for us to unravel the mysteries of this book. When we're successful in unraveling the mysteries of this book, at least in part, we're going to find great blessings to come. The greatest blessing I think that I have ever received since becoming a Christian is coming to some understanding of this book. Because many doors opened up to me and the rest of the Scriptures that had been closed for years. But I began then to understand the meaning of those passages and what was really behind those passages when I began to understand the book. Now, the purpose, the general purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal things that were shortly to come to pass. That's in verse 1. Some of the things that were shortly to come to pass had already been revealed. In verse 19, you can see it on the board. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. It would be a serious mistake if we looked at the book of Revelation as having reference only to things that were yet future. Because John was to write about things that were past, things that were present, and things that were future. You see them represented there, past, things thou hast seen, present, things which are, future, which shall be hereafter. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he again uses that expression, the things that shall be hereafter. So he is revealing things that shall be hereafter, things that are to come to pass. In 22 and 6, he again emphasizes things that are shortly to come to pass. They haven't happened yet, but they were yet in the future. But we'd also make a mistake if we thought that everything in the book had to happen immediately thereafter. Now, taking into consideration those things that had already happened as revealed in the book, and they are there. As I said, it follows the scheme of redemption all the way from the Garden of Eden to eternity. But there were things in the book that were shortly to come to pass. So when we look at the future events, I think that there are two kinds. Number one, there's those things that were immediate, shortly to come to pass. And those were the primary events. I think that they are recorded in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Chapter 4 through chapter 19 and verse 10. Those are the primary things. But then there are some things that are projected beyond that. There are some things that would happen in the early centuries. It does indeed include the conflict with the Roman Empire. That nobody mistake what I'm saying here. The Roman conflict is seen in the book of Revelation. Again, with chapter 19 and verse 11 through chapter 20 and verse 6, we see some things that would happen in the early centuries. But then there are some things that are projected all the way unto the end. So from Revelation 20 and verse 7 through the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of the book of Revelation, I think we see some things that would happen even unto the end, some things that have not even happened to this very time and day. So I think from that standpoint, the book of Revelation has to be understood that it is about things that are shortly to come to pass, but at the same time there are some things that are yet projected beyond the immediate things that were shortly to come to pass. Of course, time doesn't permit us to get into the specific events on this occasion. The clues that are there in the book of Revelation we can see, and the answers to those are enlightening, and we'll cover those in the course of this week. What is foretold in the book of Revelation, however, had been promised for more than 1,500 years before they came to pass. And I want to leave you with that now. The things covered in the book of Revelation had been foretold by God and promised for more than 1,500 years before they came to pass. He finally carried them out. That'll conclude our part of this time. We'll continue with it in a little bit.